In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today I begin by referring you not to the epistle or to the gospel of today's Mass, but rather to what the Church invites us to consider during this time of year in the office of Matins, her night office. During this time, the clergy read from different passages of the Old Testament. And up until August, they hear of the history of the kings of Israel. This sacred history is far from any pagan catalog of heroes. Indeed, were we not schooled in the humility of the gospel, we would be astonished to find how the sacred page points out time and time again the faults of Israel's rulers. Indeed, we find as a perpetual refrain, he was a bad king and did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He sinned and made Israel to sin. Even when we encounter kings that are recorded as good kings, such as Hezekiah, he is in fact, upon closer examination, only mostly good. For we are told that he did not put away all idols from Israel, did not expel all pagan worship, but only was much better than so many of his predecessors or successors. In the long catalog of kings, only once do we find it said, without qualification, that a king did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the way of David his father and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. That was Josiah, king of Judah. Will we have a King Josiah in our lifetime? A vicar of Christ who forsakes all compromise with the world and its false gods, and proclaims unashamedly the fullness of doctrine handed down from the apostles. We cannot know, but we pray. Tomorrow, August 1st, is the feast of St. Peter in Chains. It commemorates the miraculous delivery of the Prince of the Apostles from prison, in the hand of the cruel King Herod. It is a time to pray for the sovereign pontiff and for all the hierarchy. And it is also a fitting occasion to speak of a certain Jesuit's voyage to Canada. This month into which we enter is called the month of August, after Caesar Augustus, the pagan emperor who restored freedom, as it were, to the Romans, though in fact he was ushering in a new empire. The peace he established was the fullness of time into which our Savior would be born. And tradition records for us that it was on this day that Peter, Prince of the Apostles, celebrated Mass in Rome and established a church on the Seven Hills. Later on, those chains from which he was delivered arrived from the east, along with the relics of eight martyrs from the Old Testament, seven Maccabee brothers and their mother. They would be housed together in the church along with Peter's chains, and so their feast day would be kept on August 1st, like that of Peter. But it also calls to mind for us eight other martyrs from modern times, the North American martyrs of the 17th century. For we find it recorded in the life of one of them, Isaac Jogues, that it was on August 1st, 1642, that he celebrated Holy Mass one last time before heading into the wilderness with his companions to evangelize the indigenous peoples of the interior of our continent. The Apostle Peter had celebrated Mass on that day to consecrate the city of Rome. Whatever the particulars of the ceremony of that first century of the Christian era, what we know is that four centuries later, Mass was being celebrated in Rome in a manner almost identical to the way we are celebrating it this morning in our beautiful church. This Roman Missal, spread throughout Europe by the Franciscans, would be codified by Pope St. Pius V in 1570 and used by the young Jesuit order in their worldwide mission. As the sons of St. Francis had spread the use of the Roman Missal throughout Christendom during the Middle Ages and rekindled the faith of Europe, so the sons of St. Ignatius were now bringing the faith to all the pagan nations by means of the same holy liturgy of the Eternal City. They were not content to leave the heathen in the sincerity of their false beliefs. They prayed for them. They showed them the example of virtue and of true worship, and they taught them the holy Catholic faith, outside of which there is no salvation. For all he knew, that August 1st of 1642 would be the last time on this earth that Isaac Jogg would utter the words, "Inter ibo ad altare Dei." Within a few days, he was captured by the Iroquois and subject to brutal torture. His captors seemed to have a preternatural fascination with his consecrated hands. Thus it was that in mutilating them, they cut off or ate the fingers necessary for celebrating Mass. Then Isaac knew without a doubt that he would never again celebrate the Holy Roman Liturgy, for no priest had ever been granted a dispensation to celebrate Mass without thumb and index finger. He offered up this cruelest of torments in reparation for all the times he had shown the slightest negligence in the handling of our Savior's most sacred body. After 13 months of slavery, Isaac escaped his captors and eventually secured safe passage back to his native France. He arrived on Christmas Day and received the Holy Sacraments. News of his arrival spread throughout the country. The Superior General of the Jesuits and the Queen Regent herself petitioned the Pope to grant Isaac a dispensation in order to be able to celebrate Mass again. The successor of Peter readily granted the request. He exclaimed, "It would be shameful that a martyr of Christ be not allowed to drink the blood of Christ." Nearly 2 years after that Mass celebrated in the Canadian mission on the feast of St. Peter in Chains, Isaac Jogg again ascended the altar of God. Isaac and the other North American martyrs would live to witness a great number of conversions among the Indians. Only from heaven would they witness their full fruits. Millions of souls brought to the faith by the holy throng of missionaries and teachers that followed. This is no crime for which we apologize. It is a miracle of grace which we celebrate. The North American martyrs had courage. Courage is not the same as fearlessness. Any normal, healthy human being feels fear. It is related that when Isaac Jogg was once asked if he did not fear to suffer a cruel death in the New World, he responded, "I'm afraid of getting stung by a wasp, but I believe God will give me courage to do my duty." We all admire the courage of the martyrs, And we often ask ourselves whether we would ever have the courage to do what they did. We do well to ask ourselves the same question whenever we find ourselves speaking about the Pope and the bishops. Would I do better if I were a bishop, if I were the Pope? Would I courageously cast out all idols from the sanctuary and serve God alone? Or, like so many Hebrew kings of old, would I compromise first on God's worship and then on God's moral law in order to please men? Many men can have the natural virtue of courage. It is the virtue that enables us to pursue difficult goals when right reason, prudence, tells us that is the end that must be attained, regardless of the obstacles. Thus, even wicked men can have at least a limited amount of courage, for they have set their heart on some passing good, and they are sometimes willing to take great risks to satisfy their desires. How different is the supernatural virtue of courage found in the martyrs, the doctors, the holy bishops and confessors? True Christian courage always has as its lifeblood the greatest of all the supernatural virtues, the virtue of charity. On this feast of the founder of the Society of Jesus, let us meditate for a moment on the prayer composed by one of his most illustrious sons, St. Francis Xavier. Countless missionaries have recited this prayer in the course of their labors. It reveals precisely what it means to have courage animated by charity. Charity has nothing to do with being nice. Charity is God's love within us. It is the virtue by which we will good, by which we will God in heaven for others. Let us hear the words of the holy Jesuit. Eternal God, creator of all things, remember that the souls of unbelievers have been created by thee and formed to thine own image and likeness. Behold, O Lord, how to thy dishonor hell is being filled with these very souls. Remember that Jesus Christ, thy Son, for their salvation suffered a most cruel death. Do not permit, O Lord, I beseech thee, that thy divine Son be any longer despised by unbelievers, but rather being appeased by the prayers of thy saints and the Church, the most holy spouse of thy Son, deign to be mindful of thy mercy, and forgetting their idolatry and their unbelief, bring them to know him whom thou didst send, Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who is our health, life, and resurrection, through whom we have been redeemed and saved, to whom be all glory forever. Amen. Around this country, and indeed around the world, many good and faithful Catholics are contemplating being deprived of the Mass of all ages. Like Isaac Jogues, we do not know how long our captivity will last. 2 months? 2 years? I do not dare to pretend that our sufferings are equal to those of the holy martyrs who first preached the faith on this continent. But I make the comparison in order to inspire our courage. Peter is in chains. Chained to the children of this world. The hierarchy is laid low, preferring the wisdom of this generation to that of the children of light. The enemies of the Church have completed their infiltration, and they have their hour. But God will have his day. The Lion of Judah is on the move. He is counting on our loyalty. Yes, he expects great things at this time of the laity and their priests. Above all, we must pray with renewed fervor for the Pope and the bishops. They are showing their true colors, as they did at Gethsemane. The statistic has not changed. 8% wicked traitors, 8% shameful cowards, 75% careful cowards, and 8% strong and faithful. But the cowardly apostles eventually returned to their posts and suffered for Christ unto blood. The same is possible for their successors. And so I implore you, bishops, I cry out in the words of Holy Mother of the Maccabees, look up to heaven. Consider the God who made you and all the things seen and unseen. Fear not those who can hurt the body, who can damage careers. The salvation of souls is the supreme law. Do not throw your flocks to the wolves. Jesus Christ has redeemed them with his most precious blood, and he has charged you to lay down your lives for them. Stand up for the unchanging faith, for sacred tradition. This is true charity toward your flock, and it is true charity toward the See of Peter. Consider what might come to pass if all believing Catholics, bishops, priests, and faithful, cried out with one voice, from hearts burning with love, Peter, bow no more to the idols of this world. Convert and confirm thy brethren. This will take courage, but our love of Holy Mother Church demands it. St. Peter in chains, Holy Maccabees, all ye holy martyrs, St. Ignatius, and all ye holy saints of the Jesuit order, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.